It is good to be here. Good to see all of you here today. I was contemplating the way that coming here today, the streets were kind of empty. Coming here, it was just the hymns were kind of, it was just all quiet and wonderful and pleasant and good and wonderful. I have to add to what has been already said by Mr. Adia and Mr. McKeon, in regards to the young people. You don't know how much it encourages older people to see younger people doing what's right. It's a very important thing. I don't want to necessarily say I'm correcting Mr. McKeon, but we will be in Temple Emmanuel combined next week. So we will do exactly what Mr. McKeon said, but we will be in Temple Emmanuel anyway. So I just wanted to point that out. Normally we would be here on the first week of the month. The reason why we're not here is we agreed to go over there because there's a wedding here this coming Sabbath day. So we agreed. That's our agreement with them. If something they have is takes priority, we do work with them on that. So it's interesting to me every time that I speak and the person that speaks in front of me, it's always amazing to me, and it's a marvelous thing to see. And I'm not going to say any more than that. It's just that what Mr. Adia said today goes just like this with what I'm going to talk to you about today. But this is a question I have written in my note. What motivates you? There's can be a lot of answers to that question. That's a might even be a difficult question for people to answer about that. You know, books will tell you that there are certain basic things about ourselves that are motivational urges, I guess you could say. We have these. We have these desires within ourselves that we want to respond to or act on. The very basics are food and shelter and clothing. Of course, we can't even function in life without those very basic things. But there are other things. Social acceptance. There's sexual drives and there's security. We want to be safe and where we're at. We want to be comfortable. We have, you know, this thermostat on the wall over here sets the temperature for us. But we want other kinds of comfort too, even emotional comfort. We call these things necessities of life. We have to have these things, and we are motivated to secure these things in our life. And we have to have these things to have a balanced and productive lives. But there's other things though, things we say that are of the heart. Beyond these necessities of life, the things that we have to have to be functional. Consider this. We want to win. We want to develop or achieve. We want to belong and be accepted. It's a great blessing to have this fellowship, as Mr. Tuck wrote in his covering letter this week of our announcements. We want to be together and we want to belong. But why do we make a reference to our heart when we are stirred to want something? Why do we do that? There was a statement, I don't remember exactly what year it was, but I was struck by it. I gave this sermon before in 2008, so if any of you heard it before, it's different this time. But it's just basically the same thing. So it was sometime about that. Mr. Brett Favre, when he retired from football. And he was quoted as saying this, and I was struck by what he said. I can still play the game, but I don't want to. What? That kind of struck me when he said that. But wanting to is a big factor in our life beyond the necessities of our welfare. Wanting to can lead to great accomplishments. And wanting to can get us into big trouble. Not wanting to can cause trouble also. And also not wanting to can keep us from trouble, if you want to say that. Galatians 6:9 says that we should not get weary in doing good, or in the King James Version it says well-doing. So when we start analyzing all the factors about our life, all the things that we can think about when we make a decision or deciding to actively pursue something, whatever it is, to do anything or to not do anything, the subject can get very complex. And we can get tangled up in all the various matters about it, what we do or don't do, or why we don't do or don't do these things. But the heart of the, what is the heart of the matter in spiritual motivation and spiritual matters? In our Christian life, it's not just as simple as just say, I want to, so therefore I will do. It doesn't work that way. And I want you to keep that little statement in mind as I go along, through the scriptures with you. We're instructed, as we've already heard, to choose life, to choose these things that God offers us, and to have that attitude of mind that we would call a wanting to. And could we do that? Could we choose life or do the things that God wants us to do without wanting to? Could we do that? So how do we keep our heart eager for the things of God? How do we keep ourselves basically engaged or excited about these things that God is offering? So today I'm going to speak to you, or we're going to have a conversation about, I guess, about the motivation of our heart. And Galatians 6:9 has a context that I want to start with. It's interesting. Within, we study and we think about, in the process of some of the clubs or some of the discussions, the technical learning that we do, context is a big factor. Context is very important where the scripture is at. We pick a scripture out a lot of times and look at that, isolate that particular individual scripture, and it's within a context. It's within a chapter, or there's other scriptures before it and after it. And I think it's very interesting to consider that in Galatians 6:9. And I'll just read what it says in Galatians 6:9. I've already mentioned it. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So here we have an unusual word here. It uses an agricultural term. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. So what does that scripture have to do with farming? What does that have to do with an agricultural terminology? Well, put something there if you're turned there. Put something there, because we're going to be right back. But temporarily, I want you to look in James. In James 5:7. And I'll put something there too, so it's easy for me to get back. In James 5:7, it says this: therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. And in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your heart. Remember I said about motivation? What are we talking about here? The motivation of the heart. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So in both of the scriptures here, we've used some agricultural terms that we might say, well, what does that have to do with what he is talking about? But it's talking about patiently waiting for something. Okay, let's go back to what I said at the beginning about motivation. I am not a farmer. I have never been a farmer. I'm a gardener. I've gardened for years. I don't have a garden right now except for the fruit trees that I have. I tend those. It's kind of like farming. I guess the farmer grows fruit trees too, but I don't have a garden. And I'm not a farmer in the commercial sense of farming. But I know this. This I know is to sow something, to put a seed in the ground, takes a decision, and it takes action, and it takes some kind of motivation to do that. It does. You have to think about it, and you have to plan for what you're doing. So after you sow good seed, it says that we just read here that there's something that the farmer has to do, or we have to do. We make up our mind. We're motivated to do something. We sow good seed. We do good things. And then it says there's patience involved. And then there's something else it says in verse 7. Something that we can't provide until it receives the early and the latter rain. We cannot produce the rain. Maybe here in Arizona, we can say, well, we threw the hose on it or the sprinkler on it and we wet it down. But we don't produce the sun. We don't produce the rain. That's something, it says, be patient until it receives the early and the latter rain. So the point is that there's something that God is doing. After we're motivated to plant a seed, after we're motivated to do good, after we have taken action to do something good, there's other factors involved. There's other things involved that we have to be patient about. We have to wait on that. It could be have something to do with the things that God provides us every year. As I said earlier, when we see growth, when we see development, when we see things being produced and things changing for the good and for the better, it stimulates us. It encourages us. It's marvelous to see that. And it continues to produce an eagerness in us and a positive focus of our heart so that we're motivated to continue on, to be stirred. And we have to see the factor that God is involved in that and have to see what he is providing. And he is providing that encouragement and growth for us because he does these things that we can't do. There are certain things that we can't do of ourselves. There is no way in the world that we can do these things to produce these good crops that we want, to produce the things of the Spirit. So whenever we decide to do anything that we want to do, wanting to is the starting point where our heart is, our focus, our main focus is an indicator that will lead to the kind of results that we're going to get, the crop that we get. When I've planted carrot seeds, and I have, I didn't get watermelons. No watermelons came up when I planted carrot seeds. It just didn't happen. So we have to consider that. So let's go back. I ask you to be ready to go back to Galatians. Let's go back to Galatians 6. And let's continue on and examine a little more about this, the sowing and the reaping part. And in verse 7, it says this. Like I said, the scripture I read you in verse 9 was within a context. And the context is this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Like I said, when I planted carrot seeds, I didn't get watermelons. When I planted watermelon seeds, I didn't get carrots. And we can be deceived. I got out some seeds the other day. I have a big bunch of seeds. And I got out some seeds and I put them on the counter. And I put them on a light-colored counter to examine the seeds and to look at them. I was thinking about this subject because it says right there, do not be deceived. They can appear similar. Seeds can appear similar. I have some leeks in my backyard. They're from a former planting. They just keep coming back. I can't even stop them from coming back. They're wonderful. You can't, no matter what you do to them, they just keep coming back. But they're good. But I had some leek seeds. And I was looking for a seed that looked similar to a leek seed. So I put it on the counter. And I found a hot pepper seed. And I put a hot pepper seed on the counter. And it looked very similar to a leek seed. It's really amazing to me that here these two were almost exactly the same, but then a carrot seed that I put on the counter looked nothing like them. But the point is you could intend to plant carrots and you could accidentally, if you don't think about it, if you aren't motivated rightly, you could accidentally plant hot peppers. So my point is this. It says, don't be deceived. And so it's a potential. We read in Jeremiah 17:10. It's a common affliction for people to be deceived. It says that us, humans, our hearts are deceitful. It says that. So it's asking us to be very careful about the seeds that we sow. Because as we read there in verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. We have to consider that in our life. And there's many broken-hearted people that thought they were sowing good seed, and they found out that they weren't doing that. So it's very important to understand that God gives us, that's him that we sang, God gives us the instructions that are for us to help us to see the difference. He gives us the instructions that direct us what to do. He wants us to be active. He wants us to be doing things that are good things. And he will instruct us. He will direct us. He will sustain us, as that hymn said. He will provide for us. And he will do the things that we need for him to do that we can't do for ourselves. The sun and the rain to grow the crop. The things that we can't do. If, and this is the big factor, if we're motivated to draw close to him with a believing heart, we have to believe that he's going to do that. In Genesis 6, it talks about the fact that people of that day, their heart was just totally misdirected. And I'll read you the scripture about it. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. They did not focus their mind towards God. They did not focus their mind to let him lead them. They did not focus their mind to want his direction, to want his instruction, to want his correction. They didn't want that. They wanted to plant and do the things that they wanted to do. And as it says, I'll read it again in my notes, every intent of their thought, of their heart, was evil continually. And we can never be like that. We can't be like that. Let's look in Deuteronomy 4:7, and let's look at another example. This is back in the days of Israel of old. Israel had came through the time period. There's all these remarkable things had occurred to deliver them out of Egypt. All these miraculous things that occurred. God had intervened in so many miraculous ways. He had struck down the Egyptians in many, many ways. And they got to the point to where they came out into the wilderness with many miraculous things happening to them. And they got to the point to where they were gathered before this mountain that they were told to go to. And here they were, ready and willing to listen to God, ready and willing to do what he wanted them to do. And he instructed them to gather. And let's look in Deuteronomy 4. I think I gave you that. Deuteronomy 4, and beginning in verse 9. And this is what Moses was telling Israel at that time. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. They saw many miracles. Unless they depart from your heart, you can get caught up in doing something else where you forget these things all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb. And when the Lord said to me, Moses is saying this, gather the people to me and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me and all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire and to the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. He's talking about Israel. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, and you only heard a voice. So they saw this the glory of God. They saw this great power. They saw the deliverance, all of the things that they had seen during that journey to that point, to where they were brought to this mountain. But there was something missing. Here they are gathered before the mountain. It says they were gathered before the mountain. Let's skip on over to the next chapter, in chapter 5, and continue the thought. They did see these things. Yes, they did see these things. And in chapter 5, and then beginning in verse 22, these words, the Eternal spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire and the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of darkness while at the mountain with burning, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me and all the heads of your fathers and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God speaks to man, yet he still lives. They said, this is a miracle. We've heard God's voice. We've seen his great demonstration of power there. They saw all that. But what was missing? Let's look in verse 27. Think about what I introduced this as. Wanting to do something. So what did they say? You, talking to Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. And then in verse 28 it says, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you, and they are right in all that they have spoken. And I want you to consider how this is being said. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me, and that they would always keep my commandments, and it might be well with them and with their children forever. And I said, go and say to them, return to your tents. If that's what you want, then go do it. If you don't want to hear my words, if you don't want to listen to these things I'm trying to explain to you, then go back to your tents. So the point I'm trying to make here is this. We almost always think our motivations, the things that we are trying to sow, the things that we're trying to do, are right. But we're not quite sure about those other people. We're not quite sure about them. We think that way. This is the way people think. In Proverbs 16, I'll read a couple verses here. Proverbs 16, 2 and 3. Proverbs 16, 2 and 3, it says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the eternal weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the eternal, and your thoughts will be established. And in verse 9, remember back in about the sowing and the planting scriptures that we've already read. And in verse 9, it says, a man heart plans his way, but the eternal directs his steps. It is what God wants and what God is capable of doing. It's a very important thing to remember this. God wants to, he desires to, and he is capable of directing our efforts if we draw near, if we want to hear his words, if we are willing to, if we're wanting to turn it over to him. I didn't say that's easy. That's not easy to do, especially about things that we are, quote, wanting to do in our life. And we learn by mistakes at times, and we learn by doing the right thing. And we learn eventually to trust God completely about many things. And it can get complicated. We can get a little bit confused about it at times and think that we don't quite understand exactly what's going on. In Revelation 3, there's some scripture speaking about some people. In verse 15 and through 19, it talks about some people that are called lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not cold. But I want you to consider this. Those people, we might think that they don't have motivation. But I want you to consider this. It is not a lack of motivation. It's a misdirection of their motivation. They feel okay. I have what I need, it says. I don't need anything. There's no deep wanting to draw closer to God. There is no deep reason or wanting to change anything, to pursue anything other than what it is that they're focused on for the moment. They're producing, it says so. That's some homework for you. And read in Revelation 3. They're producing, they're growing, they're developing something. It's just not the spiritual motivation that God wants. Luke 12. Let's look at a scripture in Luke 12. It explains this. This is a parable that Jesus spoke, and he was talking about, and it says emphatically that it was a rich man. In verse 16, it says, then he, Christ, spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, he pondered a plan. I will do this. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. I don't want people to get misconstrued about what I'm talking about here. It's very important for us to understand what it says in verse, skip on over to verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to understand, and don't take what I say wrong, because you can easily take what I say wrong. God blesses us with wealth. He blesses us with the ability to acquire wealth. He blesses us with the skill to handle wealth. But we can't put that before Him. We can't do that. In James 4 and verse 13, there's another story about that, about a man that was motivated to think a certain way. In James 4, 13, it says that, says this, the way people think. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go, make a decision, be motivated to do something, to do such and such in a city, spend a year there, we're going to buy and sell and make a profit, where you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, and here's our takeaway item. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. So we have to always consider that. God is concerned about our welfare in every sense of the word. And He wants us to have that motivation in life to do good things. But He's also very concerned that we put in the first priority, as we heard earlier, the eternal life, the gift of eternal life that He's given us, the things that will produce eternal life. Let's look and remind ourselves about that. We've heard this scripture a number of times in Romans, Romans 9:16. We've heard this scripture a few times here lately, but I'll read it again. Just this one scripture here, 9:16. So it is then, is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, in other words, a great amount of energy put into something, but of God who shows mercy. We have to understand what's been done for us. We have to understand the gift that's been given to us. We have to understand what it is that God wants us to do and how we are to be motivated. And when we have these want-tos, when we want to do this and we want to do that, we have to commit it to God. We have to seek His will. We have to pray diligently about it. We have to have a balanced life. But we have to examine ourselves also, as we heard earlier, about what is first and foremost. Is what we have been given first and foremost in every way. Because these things are where our true hope and our true joy ultimately comes from. We can be very eager about things, and we can be eager even to please God and serve God, but we have to make sure that with the process that we're busily engaged in is the process that's right. Let's read in James 1. When we're talking about motivation, and how we're motivated, what it is that we do, how we think about things, how we plan for things. Consider this about how it is about evil. When we plan and we think about evil things too, when people do. I'm not directing this specifically at you. This is just advice for us to remember, every one of us. In verse 13 of James 1, it says this, no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. We think something up. We want to sow good seeds. We want to do something and entice. It's a good idea. And then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full-blown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And again, it reiterates where these good gifts come from. Every good gift and every perfect gift, the things that we should be motivated to desire, the things that we should seek is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, as we heard earlier, or shadow of turning. He doesn't say, I want you to be a part of my family, and then the next day say, I've changed my mind. No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't think that way. He has called us to, as it says earlier, I read you the scripture where it says in James, establish our heart. It's fixed. It's set. We're focused on the right and the proper goal. We're focused on whatever it is that we're doing from the right and the proper point of view and motivation. And it further on down here, it says in verse 18, and of his own will, a proper and perfect will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. It's an absolute marvelous and wonderful thing. And our wanting to can be misdirected in the wrong direction if we get caught up in taking action or motivated in the wrong way. And eventually, as we heard the progression earlier, how that progression works. That progression can lead us into an attitude of mind that's not good. Let's look in Matthew. I don't want to, I realize that I am saying something that's a little heavy today. And in many ways, it is a little heavy. But in the long run, we have to look at the overall end of the matter. The end of the matter is very good. Matthew 15. In Matthew 15 and 18. But these things, and they should never be with us, proceed out of the mouth that come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. We can't be motivated that way. That is supposed to be buried in the grave. Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. We have to consider that. We have an example to follow. We have an example of one who was perfectly motivated. We have an example of the one who lived his life perfectly on this earth. In John 6, it gives us some words of instruction about that, about Christ, our example as he lived on this earth, and what his motivation was, what he was seeking to do. His motivation was one of never growing weary and doing well or giving his life for others. All of his time, all of his energy, all of his motivation was a motivation of his heart that was never weary in doing well. We have to be motivated to pursue righteousness. We have to be motivated to work these things out with God. We cooperate to do that with God. We must do what leads us to draw close to God, whatever it is that we have to do. It all starts with our motivation, our desire to draw close, not like Israel. Not like Israel. When they came right up to the mountain and saw the miracles, they were delivered through all of these things, miraculously delivered, time after time. They were brought right to that place where God displayed his glory to them. They were brought right up to the base of the mountain, and he spoke to them, and they heard him. And the next thing they did is said, I don't think we want him to speak to us anymore. He scares us. We want you. You go to the mountain, you get the instructions, and then you come back and tell us what to do. They didn't draw near to God with their hearts wanting whatever it is that God wanted them to do. In John 6 and in verse 38, the example that we have of Christ is, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We heard that earlier. His intent is that not one of us are going to be lost. His intent is that we see it God's way. His intent is that he is going to make sure that we are there. The example of Christ is for us to see that, to live, to see how he lived life, and to see how he approached his Father and our Father. We've been called to do that. We've been called to understand and comprehend his motivation and his heart that he had. Let's look in Hebrews also, Hebrews 4. There's a couple of scriptures that I want to read to you. We can't fool God about what we're doing, about what our motivation is. We can't think that we do this or do that, and, well, God doesn't see, God doesn't know. We're told that our very innermost thoughts, the things that motivate us, the things that are the motivation of our heart, are evident to God. In verse 4, in chapter 4, and in verse 12, it says this, for the word of God, and I think that that means more than one thing. I think it means the word, this word, does reveal our heart, and the word, the one who is the word of God, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who, to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So we can't fool God about what it is that we're doing, and we can't fool ourselves. It's not wise to fool ourselves about what it is that we're doing. And the important thing is that, as it said there, we can change. Our thoughts, our motivations can be transformed. They can be modified so that they don't have the same kind of a base, I guess you'd say. So I have a scripture in here that I'll just give you. It's in 1 Peter 2:25. God says we can change. We can be different. So I ask you this in the beginning. What motivates you? Coming to understand what motivates us is not easy, but it's very important. I'm going to go through the points. I didn't say point one, point two, point three, point four, but I'm going to go through the points that I've given you today. The points that I gave you are this. After sowing good seed, and we're asked to do that, patience is needed. Number two, God does what we can't do. He is all powerful. We can't bring the sun and the rain to produce the crop. Number three, where our heart is determines our results. Number four, we can't be deceived about what it is that we're sowing. Number five, God wants to, it's his desire, and he wants to, and he's capable of directing our efforts. Number six, God is concerned about us, and specifically and especially, he's concerned about eternal life, about us being a part of his family and the kingdom. And number seven, we have a perfect example of Jesus Christ to follow, and we must want to draw close. I'm going to close with this. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life.